Turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 31. Now, there is a context around it, but let me just focus on this one verse, and we'll fill in later. Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. We're very simple. Our lives are to be centered upon what would please you. We're enabled to please you only through Christ and having a new heart. And so, Lord, we are given a directive that we can follow. We understand that we will fail to follow it perfectly. But, Lord, we don't use that as an excuse, just that we are supposed to follow it as perfectly as we possibly can. And that we should glorify you. Lord, I pray we would, that you give us hope in doing so and show us how noble this is. In Jesus' name. Amen. I, like you, believe that those who have served our country, other countries as well, that are fighting for good causes as soldiers, are worthy of high honor. We have graveyards, cemeteries that showcase the glory of those who have soldiered, whether they died in battle or they were veterans and died later and endured the war with their lives. But there was a veteran who died. I think this might have been in England. He had nobody, no family. He was alone. And he died, and a Facebook invitation was sent out and inviting strangers to the funeral. 200 strangers showed up to give honor to the man, which I thought was touching and certainly noble. You never met Dewey, but someone wanted Dewey to be honored and gloried in. And so Dewey was at his death given a tombstone. And the tombstone said, Dewey, 1898 to 1910. He was only a cat. You thought it might be somebody else. He was only a cat, but he was human enough to be a great comfort in hours of loneliness and pain. That's a cat lover. We understand that. That he loved his cat to such a degree that he wanted the cat to be honored. We can't wait for death to give glory to our God, because our God's never going to die. His existence is eternal. He is self-existent. So our glory, as this verse declares to God, must be while we live and in all the things that we do. Now, we know the reason the world is so wacky. And I wrote a book about churches, you know, years ago, because churches were getting wacky. And I never published it. By the time I got to where I could publish it, the church was wackier than I was making fun of, thinking it couldn't go any worse. Well, we're probably the same way with our generation. We thought, wow, back in the 80s and the 90s, that was as crazy and wild and perverted as our world could get. And now look at us today. But the reason the world is off, to put it mildly, is because the world lacks a solid foundation of where to go. If you pulled up and outside of Orangeburg and wanted to know what road you take to Orangeburg, and the sign had 100 arrows pointing out from it in all different directions, up, down, left, right, forward, back, Well, you're going to have hundreds of different directions that people will take. They'll be lost, most likely. It's not that the world hasn't been given a standard. We've been given a foundation. It's like you get something, do you read the instructions? Some men think it's a sign of weakness to read instructions. How's this thing work? Did you read the instructions? Well, I don't have to do, I'm not that desperate. But the world has received instructions how to live, what to do, but the world refuses the instructions we've been given. The world is not against instructions. In California, this won't surprise us, there are 395,608 regulations. This is what man has made up in California of things that must be done, things to regulate. Do you think any of those regulations have anything to do with following God? Do you think they have anything to do with knowing who you are as created by God? No, they got all those regulations for a bunch of opinions of men, mostly. Men are all for regulations, just not the regulations from the Lord, which bring us freedom instead of oppression. So the world doesn't know where to go or what to do, so they're always doing things wrong. If you like to put a puzzle together, you like the box with the picture on it. You like to have the puzzle pieces turned upright where you can see the picture that's on the box. That gives you a guide. The world has turned the light off, chucked the box, turned all the pieces the other way, and now trying to put the puzzle together. And then they complain that maybe if we had more tax dollars, we could do it, or some other regulation. The world is lost. The first thing we established in this series on discernment is that God is the foundation of authority and truth, and that is found in the Bible. God makes the rules. You know, a lot of people don't like the rules God makes. They don't like the things that God has declared to be absolute truth. They just don't like it. I don't see God upset about that. I see people upset about it. It's the way it is. God establishes a relationship between himself and man where he says, do this, and we do that. And if we don't do that, then we are going to suffer from it. Jesus Christ is alone the only way to God. He portrays to us the perfect life. He's the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, all of that we study. And there's no other way to God except through him. And no other guide for living in this world except through him. As Moses said, we looked at this last time, that whoever will not heed Jesus will be destroyed and removed from among his people. And that's for now and ever after. It doesn't matter that people don't like that. They can't vote God out of office. So it's logical when we come to now the 15th morning sermon on discernment to focus on the glory of God. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What do we mean by glory? The glory of God is his essence. The essence of his being. It's also our essence. Our essence is not the same as God's essence, but God's essence is glorious. It's about his character. His character shows his essence. What kind of God he is. How he expresses himself. We say the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the essence of God, he does things. He is, in his character, glorious, and he is in his actions glorious. We sometimes speak of the actions of God as his hands, and the being of God as his face. As someone said, if we seek God's face, we have both hands. God works among his people, but his essence, his glory, is in his person. It's not because we give him that. He has it in himself. He is glorious, and he does glorious things. And the highest form of glory is when we speak of our great God. The Lord told Moses in Exodus 33:30, no one can see my face and live. No man can see my face and live until we're transformed. We can't see God. His glory is more than we can take. It speaks of God's magnificence, his majesty, his perfection, his beauty, his excellence, his preeminence, his dignity, his exaltation, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, patience, pity, love. Everything about God is glorious. When we speak about God's glory, and that's not, we're not talking about yet about glorifying God, but what makes us to where everything we do should glorify God is that God is absolutely a God of glory. He is worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship. So glory refers to the manifestation of the character of God. And as I mentioned, it also refers to our character, which may not be glorious. Our essence is revealed. We practice what's in our hearts. Now, the glory of some people, according to what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 18, I'm going to do some journeying around in the scriptures here with you. Philippians 3 points out that verse 18, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So there's a glory of a negative kind. A person who sets their mind on earthly things. A person who's a God is their appetite. Whatever they want to do, they're guided by themselves. Their glory is in their shame. People get a reputation. Politicians have a reputation of lying. I wonder where they got that. From lying. So you get, that's your glory. That guy, I got to vote for him. He lies more than anybody. That's their glory. It's shameful in the eyes of God. But that's their glory. That's what they've got. And basically, they're proud of it. Isaiah 5. You'd think people would be, you know, ashamed more. But they're not ashamed. Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I wonder when we'll get to that day, when people will call good evil and evil good, like now and before, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Some woman complained that a transgender man was in her shower at the gym. You know who got punished? The woman, for saying something about it. That sounds like a substitution of sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, good for bad, good for evil, evil for good. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. The sequel came to us years ago and said, you know, what kind of man should I look for? I said, well, he needs to be a champion at drinking wine. Who wants that? And yet the world has celebrations. I've seen T-shirts. A person's on the Olympic drinking team. They take pride in these things. Well, the glory of God stands apart from that. God's glory is forever. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom and glory forever and ever. It never ends. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. You think the schools go along with that? That the heavens declare the glory of God? That the schools are saying God is the creator? Well, they ought to be. The Lord, when he spoke his law, Deuteronomy chapter 5, he put on a display. It's like we see in the things of Jesus. When Jesus does things, his resurrection, people rise from the dead after, all those things that happen, it's a demonstration of who he is. And who he is basically an encouragement to us to be right with him. Deuteronomy 5, 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Moses is speaking. You see right before there is a restatement of the Ten Commandments. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. Church attendance is down all throughout the country. Imagine if the Lord came and spoke like he did on Mount Sinai, how fewer people there would be even then. They didn't want to don't have the Lord speak to us. Some churches are larger and really large because they don't speak the Word of God. Some are small because they do. Here they said, Moses, you go ahead and find out what the Lord wants to do, and you come and tell us, and then we'll do that. If only that had been true. But they didn't want to. The glory of the Lord was so great. Jesus began to manifest his glory, we're told, when he changed the water into wine, that first miracle, and he manifested his glory. John 1:14, we're told that Jesus came to reveal the glory of the Father. You see, Jesus as a man showed the Father's glory. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory in that regard wasn't like on Mount Sinai, where it was the splendor that no one could look at. It was as a man, and yet he showed by his essence, his character, the glory of God. When Jesus was born in the world, glory to God in the highest, praising God for his grace and bringing redemption. So when we worship God, we give him glory for who he is. This past week, Whoopi Goldberg, Reverend Al Sharpton, Stacey Abrams, all said as Christians, at least the last two, I think Whoopi also maybe have claimed it, said that they were for abortion because they believe in the Bible. And the Bible gives us a choice, heaven or hell, death or life. Therefore, you have to kind of lean hard here. Therefore, abortion's fine with God. I wonder what tune they'll be singing when they face the Lord. Worshiping God gives him glory for who he is, not what people want him to be. We cannot want God to be any better than he is. He can't be better than he is. He can't be better than he is. He's perfection already. People like to imagine that they can repaint him as something else. So what does it mean then to do all to the glory of God? God's glory is constant. It's independent of us. We cannot add to God's glory. We cannot subtract from God's glory. God's glory is always going to be what it is. When we do for the glory of God, we are not adding to his glory. Or when we fail to do that, we're not taking away from his glory. His glory is in itself constant. Seeking the glory of God means that we seek that which pleases God. That which God is pleased for us to do. We make a decision to do whatever we do, live our lives, that we would see God's approval based not on Whoopi and Al and Stacy, but on what the Bible says is God's delight. If you invite me over to dinner and serve broccoli, spinach, liver, and coffee, you didn't invite me to dinner. Whoever you sent that invitation to, it got misdirected. And I got it. And I show up, and what is this for me? You did this for me? Our lives, if we live for the Lord, we're always thinking, what is pleasing to the Lord? The day will come when all will seek the pleasure of the Lord, and or all will fulfill his pleasure by being judged and for their sin. And in that day, it will be demonstrated what a wonderful life it is. You know, our life right now in this world would be so much better if people sought the glory of God. We'd be so much better if church people sought the glory of God. But before the end, we seek to do that which delights the Lord. The Lord delights in obedience. The Lord delights in loving his law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The Lord delights in our being like him, doing what he does, mimicking his character in the communicable attributes which we can follow. The Lord delights in godly worship. The Lord delights in the good results that come in the world from delighting in God. The Lord doesn't just delight in our delighting of God. He delights in the results and the consequences of things that happen when people are blessed because we are like God. This builds on what we've seen previously. about knowing the will of God. The Lord tells us what pleases Him. We need to know the Bible. We need to crave the Word of God. Once we know the Bible, then we know what it is that God loves. The issue beyond that then is whether once we know, we actually seek God's glory after we know. A lot of professing Christians know the will of God, but it does not sit well with them. And they believe that, and they always say they pray about it. They sought the Lord, got some advice, got some counsel. Some people get counsel so they can say they got counsel. And then they can say the counsel didn't help. So it's not their fault that they're about to disobey God. They got counsel. It's the counselor's fault. I'm the fault of a lot of bad things that have happened in the world. Because I gave counsel, but I could not convince. Will you follow God's glory once you know what it is? That's a very pertinent question in the church. We don't just gather up knowledge to know it. We gather up knowledge to do it. But so many, they don't have any intention of doing the glory of God. So the last thing, the specific occasion of eating and drinking, it says in the text, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking is a very lowest basic thing. I would say probably if you're speaking of eating and drinking as a measure of doing it for the glory of God, well, then everything is included. There's a specific context here, but the handling of food in Corinth was an issue. Now, food is an amoral issue. It means it's not right or wrong. It used to be right or wrong. It used to be in the old covenant, you couldn't eat certain things, you could eat other things, and there were times of feasting and all that. And that all passed away with the new covenant. So it's not, you know, if you eat fish on Friday, I think the Catholic Church does this. It just doesn't matter. Even with tartar sauce, it just doesn't matter. You can eat fish on Friday, you can eat fish on Tuesday. You don't have to eat fish at all. You can eat anything you want to eat. It makes no impact upon your spirit. However, in Corinth, there was a situation. Greek and Romans believed in many gods, which we know, and many evil spirits, which there are. And that they believe that evil spirits attach themselves to food. And when you ate the food, the evil spirit got in there. You're thinking, what a backward people, say the people who have horoscopes in every paper. We're always looking, what is your sign? Well, I'm a Capricorn. What is my horoscope? Oh, well, I can't go out of the house. Well, they had their problems too. If you eat food, there are demons attached to it. I'm not saying that's not true of some foods. But, of course, that's a false belief. So what they would do is they would sacrifice food to gods to rid the food of the evil spirit. So they'd burn the food, sacrifice, to a god. And the god would cleanse the food, and the food would be cleansed by the purging, and some of it was consumed, and some of it was eaten. Some of it went to temples, and it was feasted on in idols' temples. Some of it went to the marketplace. You could purchase it and eat it at home or whatever. So what do you do as a Christian? This issue here. What do you do as a Christian about the food? Verse 25, you look up a few verses from our text. Paul says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Well, let me, butcher, can I talk to you over here, please? This hamburger, was it sacrificed in the temple to Moloch? If it's a good deal and you got the money, get it and don't ask any questions. Because it doesn't matter to God. There's no demons in it. You don't have to, for your conscience before God, you don't have to ask. This started back in chapter 8, if you flip back a few pages. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, this is what we're talking about. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You see, the issue here is not about the meat, it's about the other person. And some people are still not strong in conscience. A weak conscience is easily offended. This meat, was it in the idols? Oh, I can't eat it because it'd be like I was sacrificing to the God. I don't want to do that. The other person has no scruples about it. He's got a strong conscience. Doesn't bother him because it's not anything. The God is not non-existent. But to keep this weaker brother from thinking it's okay to eat it when he's not clear in his own conscience, he don't eat it. Because that would be displeasing to God. You would be messing with a person's conscience. They're being too severe upon themselves. They're being too strict upon themselves. A lot of people like that. So don't push it on them, because they aren't going to partake of it in the proper way. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23 says. If they can't partake of it in faith, then they're sinning. So if they're not clear in their conscience and they eat it because you ate it, they're sinning. And if you eat it in front of them and make them eat it, then you've caused them to sin. If you're by yourself or with other people, don't care. You know, bottoms up, you know, eat as much as you want. So some Christians then were sensitive about it. So what is a Christian to do for the glory of God in such a case? This is what verse 31 is about. Well, I read you the passage in chapter 8. We know there's no such thing as an idol. Some don't have that knowledge yet. We hope they do. They get stronger, but you don't have to eat, or you cannot eat, and you can not defile a weak conscience of someone. Verse 25 of our text, I read you, or our chapter, I read you verse 25. Read that again. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Because if the other guy wants to attach it to an idol and he's going to put that on you, well, then don't eat it. If he doesn't say anything, eat away. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as also I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. You see, that is choosing for the glory of God and the good of man. Where God is gentle, God is tender, and he doesn't want us to cause others to stumble. And God's glory is, in such a case, is to edify his children who are weak and build them up. But you say, oh, but look at that pork chop. Wow. I got to have it. It's just that the glory of God at that point would be not to have it. Among the weak, we set aside our liberty, which we could, there's no sin in, but it's perceived as sin if we do it, and it defiles their conscience. It's godlike and pleasing to the Lord to deny ourselves in such a situation. And hopefully the person we built up and have a strong conscience. We get the knowledge, understand, and oh yeah, I get that now. And he grows and he gets over that. That's frankly not how professing Christians act. All churches, our church is not excluded, have been diminished by people choosing their own glory and not the glory of God. You show someone this is what God would have us do, they do the other thing. Why? Because they're not choosing the glory of God. It's just straight up. Even eating and drinking, a little thing like that, we're to do for the glory of God. We're to think of others, which is what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't strike out and judge every ignorant person. The Lord is very patient with us. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like thee. Maybe if we do that, we'll get a tombstone one day. It says, they sought the glory of God. That's the one we want. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, to you because you are a glorious God. And you, Lord, withhold judgment. You are tender. You are patient, kind to the foolish. We order to be like you in all things, even the eating and drinking, and everything beyond, we're to do for your glory. I pray we would in Jesus' name. Amen.